I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. We're going to talk about living waters. We're going to talk about the two different kind of waters. We're going to talk about the two systems today. So let's begin in John chapter 7, verse 38. It says, "He that believeth upon me," that's a very, very large word right there, "believeth on me." That's not he that has knowledge of me. A lot of people think because they have knowledge of something that that's automatically constituting believing. That is not constituting believing. Knowledge is a first stage of believing, but believing is far surpassing knowledge. But listen to this. He said, "He that believeth upon me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly," out of the temple of God within you, you're the temple of the living God, out of your innermost being, out of your heart, out of your spirit, it's out of the kingdom of God within you, flows rivers, say rivers, of living water. This is not the first time he said that. He said in John 4, 2, he said, "The water that I will give you will be a spring of water welling up, flowing up, bubbling up continually." Now, we all have our ideas of what that water is. If I ask you to just close your eyes and say, what is that living water? Some of you will say, well, it's his presence. Some of it's refreshing water. It's his life. That living water constitutes everything that Christ inherited on your behalf. It is the catalyst by which everything he inherited in the right hand of God flows into the earth. When you say, "Father, thy kingdom come," that kingdom is flowing through that living water. When Daniel saw him go up before the Ancient of Days, he said that he received a kingdom and a dominion and an inheritance. Daniel saw him ascend before the Father. The Bible says he is the appointed heir of all things. And we have seen and preached about a lot of different things that he inherited there. And that inheritance is transferred by these living waters. That's why he said in the next verse, "This spake he of the Holy Ghost." It had not yet been given. The Holy Spirit, if you're taking notes, is the governor of that water. He is the administrator of that water. He is the one that is in charge of that fountain. That fountain is the essence of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and everything Christ inherited. And without an understanding of what he inherited, we're going to lack what's in that water. And the way God called us to live, he wanted us to live by that living water. He wanted that to be our life. And yet, think about how so few people that are born again, spirit-filled, full gospel, actually have fountains of living water flowing out of them. We have trickles. We have cups. How few of us have rivers? If they're up inside us, how come they're not flowing? If they flow on their own, without any assistance from us or any cooperation from us, then we would all have rivers flowing. The world would have already been saved. I've tasted those rivers. Just recently, I tasted very heavily the properties of life that's in that water. We already know it will transcend death itself. It overcomes the curse wherever it meets it. Because those waters are living waters and they come out of the throne of God. "He showed unto me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of the Father, proceeding out of the Lamb." They come out of the Lamb. So, I want to look at these waters today, but I want to look at some other waters today too. And I'm going to show you the number one deterrent that stops the wells of living water within us. Whether you're a businessman, whether you're a ministry, a saint, father, mother, we were called to live by these living waters. And when they are quenched, and when they are stopped up, and when they're not flowing, or they've never really been able to flow. You remember when you were first born again, got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Didn't happen to everybody, but a whole lot of people, how pure and innocent the kingdom of God was and how easy things just flowed. You would do things just without even the knowledge of it. Things would come up out of you. You didn't even have the knowledge, but inherently the river would just flow out of you. Things would happen. I was first born again in Austin, Texas. And I just went up to every drunk on the street I could find. There was a lot of them there. They all cohabit there. I said, look, you guys come up here with me, I'll feed every one of you. They said, let's go. I'll be in the room. I said, listen, before anyone of you eat, you're praying this prayer right here. They said, listen, preacher. We have prayed this prayer. We know more about this than you do. I said, you are not eating my food and you pray this prayer. And so I pray for you. I had 15 of them in my room. There was something on me. I said, now I'm going to pray for you. And I pray for them. The Holy Ghost hit them. The living waters, bam, 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 bam. Because the fountain was just wide open. Takes time in Christendom to shut your fountain down. All you got to do is just go to a good majority of the churches out there and they'll shut it down for you. When they're supposed to be opening it, they'll shut it down. They'll teach you the good way of the Lord. To be a nice Christian. Powerless, but nice. The Bible says Abraham had two sons. One son of the flesh, one son of promise. I have a revelation for you. Everybody in here has two sons. You have the capacity to birth flesh and the capacity to birth promise. Both capacities are in you. And both waters can flow out of you. If the promise is going to flow, it's going to come out of the living waters. It's going to break forth. A fountain will burst forth from the Lord's temple. Out of your innermost being will flow, and the Holy Spirit, being the governor of those waters, will take the inheritance and release it into the earth. That's what he did. When Jesus said, fill the water pots with water, once he got them full, he said, draw out now. Guess who was performing the miracle and turning the water to wine? The Holy Ghost. The Bible says virtue went out of Christ. Virtue went out of him. He says it healed them all. The living waters were flowing out. And as soon as they flowed out of the Lord, as soon as those living waters flowed out, guess what? The Holy Spirit turned those waters to miracles. He's the governor, the administrator, and the chief executive of the living waters that come out of Christ. That come out of the Father. For as the Father had life in himself, he gave the Son to have life. And Jesus said, I come now that you might have life. He brought us the life of the Father. And that life is administrated through those living waters. Now go to Exodus 17. How many of you like to get out of the wilderness right now? Raise your hand. Have you ever wondered when that day is going to come? What could deliver you from the wilderness? Are you ready for this? There is no such thing as a desert where water is present. If there is water, the desert is no more. Things are going to start growing, transforming, changing life. So instead of trying to work around, trying to get out of the wilderness, get to the water. I've already made a decision. I'm camping out at this well right here. I had made a decision. Camp at this well and speak to this well until that water turns into a fountain I can drink from and then rivers I can serve with. Because I already know it's so easy to go take another lap around the wilderness. How many of you figured that out? You know how we can get caught up in life and get so much into the grind of life that we're just lapping in the wilderness. One lap after another. After a while, you've been 40 years and not even thought about it. It's easy to go another year. Do you know that? You can blink your eyes. Think, well, one day he'll come save me and deliver me into the promised land. Well, one day we could actually speak to this fountain and believe in it. Because if you can get water flowing, your wilderness is over. That's a revelation. All right, let's go to Exodus 17. Let's see what they did. They were in the wilderness. Remember that? Children of Israel? The powerful. Exodus 17, verse 1. This is where they were at the Valley of Rephidim, children of Israel. And all the congregation, the children of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Zin after their journeyings, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. That's a place called rest. It's a good place to be. Praise the Lord. And there was no water. Say no water. That's generally where we are. We camp, but we have no water. This city needs water. This church needs water. I need water. God gave me a taste by grace. I thought I'd already entered into it. It electrified my insides. There's nothing like it. It's different from His presence. It's much more powerful. His presence will come and lift. The water leaves a residue of change within you because there's life. There's intense life in it. That's why He calls it living waters. Hallelujah. There was no water, and the people did contend. They did chide with Moses. You're always going to have contention when there's no water. You're always going to have discontentment when there's no water. Worst thing you can ever do is birth a revival and lose it. If you plan on birthing it, you better keep it. Because you cannot elevate people up to here and then drop them back down to there. Because once you elevate them and they taste, and if you don't know how to sustain and not been trained to sustain the waters and it just fell out of heaven, that's what happens with a visitation. It falls out of heaven. When a visitation falls out of heaven, when it's through visiting, you ever had someone visit your house? There's a time they're going to walk out that door and that visitation walks out the door. And you go from up there and you get dropped down. And the next time you go preach, you were up there on top of the mountain. Now you're down in the valley. Guess what happens? Contention sets in. Discontentment sets in. It's not a fun thing and it's not a fun place to be. It's better to birth it by faith. It's better to walk it out with the Holy Ghost. Birth it by faith. Learn to respect it. There's been a lot of revivalists that have broken open their wells. But because they didn't respect the water, they had no respect for it, they lost it. You lose the water, that's a painful place to be. We have to build it, respect it, and let it build and build and build until it breaks out, and we keep it. Amen? That's a training, my friends. That's what you're here for. That's what we're here for. The hope of glory is in the living waters of salvation because it's full of the Lord and His inheritance. Those waters have salvation in them. When they broke out of Ezekiel's temple, they flowed into the Dead Sea and said all manner of fish from the Dead Sea were converted and brought to life. I was talking about the salvation of the nations in the Dead Sea of humanity. Healing, deliverance, creative power. But they were chiding with Moses because there was no water. I'll tell you what, when a congregation gets full of water, it'll get full of life. It'll get full of the joy of the Lord. And it'll get full of the love of God. It'll get full of the life of God. And sorrow and sighing will start fleeing away. So will strife and debate start fleeing away. Discontentment will start getting washed right out. Praise the Lord. This is what we want. We want a congregation full of living waters. We want at least 8 out of every 10 people that come in here learning how to open their well of salvation. When you learn how to open that well can be directed into your business. It will do things in your business that you cannot do. It will do things in your family that you cannot do. It'll do things in this church that I cannot do. Because we were meant to live by it. We were supposed to live by the waters flowing out. He tells Moses, as the remedy for strife and contention and thirst and desert and wilderness. Say, there's a remedy! The people there thirsted for water. Verse 3, and the people murmured. There's a lot of murmuring when there's a desert going on. The reason why they murmured, because they were in a desert. You get rid of the desert, you'll get rid of a lot of the murmuring. That's rich. Hallelujah. Verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord. What should I do? This people be almost ready to stone me. I have never been there. Chuck, you ever been there? See, all the pastors have been here. But one day they're coming up, I love you. Next day, just give me a reason. It happens. Verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, you know, God, he never gets upset about any of these things. He never gets moved. We're the only ones that get moved. God's always got a remedy if we can hear from him. And what's his remedy? All you need, Moses, for the murmuring, the strife, the wilderness, the thirst, is water. That's all you need. Say water. Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. Take thee, the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith you smotest the river. Take it in thy hand. That's the word of the living God. That's the rod of authority. He says, I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and you'll smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. Right there was the cross. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that that rock was Christ. And they did drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 2, say, that rock was Christ. A rock followed them around. He said, your remedy is smite that rock. That's the first time that God told him, and the only time he told him to smite that rock, and he did it, and the water burst forth. The inheritance of Christ released because Christ was stricken at the cross. The second time in Numbers 20, God told him, speak to the rock, Moses, and it'll give its water. And Moses got upset because of those people. And he went and struck it twice. Why? God said, you will not go in the promised land. Because that rock only needs to be struck once. And striking of it one time was enough to give its water for all eternity. Who shall ascend into heaven and bring him back down again? Who's going to go in the deep and bring him back up? What saith the faith? The word is nigh thee. It's in your heart and your mouth. It is enough for him to be struck one time. He said, it is finished. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am beginning and I am end. And to him that thirsteth, I will give to drink of the fountain of the water of life freely. If we knew it was in that water, you know what you'd rather do? Go work for it. You know, there's blessing in that water. Isaac sowed in famine. And he reaped 100-fold. Only time it's ever mentioned, 100-fold. You know what he did? Nobody could get a crop anywhere. Everybody's waiting for it to rain. And Isaac went and redug the wells. Genesis 22, and he digged and he found water. And he dug and he found water and he dug. Every time he found water, the enemy would come and say, that's my water. So he'd go to the next well and dig, and he'd release the water. The enemy goes, that's my water. Finally, he broke the well open. He was so blessed that the king said, get out of Gerar. He said, get out. I think it was Abimelech. He said, go from us. You're too blessed. He became the envy of the Philistines. Then when he left, he went and dug again. And the king came back to him. He goes, we do know that your God is with you. You know what wells he was digging? The wells of Abraham. Abraham had dug those wells. Abraham, God sent him to Egypt. See, God didn't send Isaac to Egypt. He sent Abraham to Egypt during a famine. So you think, well, Abraham goes during a famine, I go during a famine. No, you go where God tells you to go. God said, stay right where you're at in a famine. Enrique, go to Colombia. When I get done with you, I'll have a house paid for you. Paid off. God sent Abraham to Egypt, and they learned how to irrigate water there. See, everything's about finding water. These men were blessed because they found water. When you find water and nobody else has water, when this church finds the living waters, guess what's going to happen? Every dry and thirsty soul in this city and surrounding cities and surrounding states are going to run to the waters. They didn't even have to run all along. It was right there inside them. So Abraham learned to irrigate water. In Egypt, they didn't wait for it to rain. They learned the irrigation, pull it out of the ground. So Abraham, when he went over there in Gerar, he was digging wells. That's how he was so blessed. He had all that water. Well, they stopped him up. The enemy will always stop your well. God said, all right, you stopped his well. I'll send my next son. And he'll come and re-inherit the wells that were stopped up because the water's still there. Am I good? Hallelujah. Listen to this, Psalms 105. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. 105:41, and they ran in the dry places like a river. See, he opened the rock and the waters gushed out. What rock did he open? The very cornerstone that's dwelling inside your temple right now. That same rock is up in your temple. But he did say this, you'll have to believe it. If you don't believe it's there, here's what's going to happen. Here's where the message comes in today. If you don't really believe it's there, if you're not forever settled that your answer is dwelling in that water that Christ paid for, you're going to go seek about to produce your life outwardly some other way. You'll flee from the well and go get it some other way. You know, churches do that. Well, yes, we know that there's living waters in there. But after all, we need to get people in. We need to make it nice for them. We need to get their tithes. We need to develop programs. We need to get you in and out very quickly. Don't challenge them very much. By all means, don't teach them anything. But we can build something great. And here's what happens. All the other preachers that get born again and they see all that said, this was what God looks like. All this. Because it sets a prototype pattern. And all these other churches follow because it's all about just getting a whole bunch of people. Instead of training up a warrior bride, training up hundredfolders, what one person can do the work of 10,000. Training up a group of people, a remnant that could release something far greater than themselves, that could find the living waters and say, you're a whole lot greater than I am. You could do a whole lot more than I can do. I'll give my life just to open this, whatever it takes, and then get out of the way and let it flow. Because obviously what's in these waters are a whole lot greater than what's in my waters. Because the waters in your spirit is not the only waters, by the way. That's the way God designed you to live, for living waters to flow. And when your waters are not flowing, believe it or not, whether you know it or not, you're headed for a desert. You just don't know it yet. You are headed for a wilderness. When the waters get cut off, you're headed for a desert. You're headed for trouble. Barney, rubble, trouble. You just don't know it yet. There's only so long you're going to have to live on somebody else's water. You got to get your own. You're going to have to draw it out. You know when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac? I think it was Abraham. And that servant said, Lord, help me. Took 10 camels with him and he stopped by a well and he said, Father, let her show up at this well. And you know what the qualification was? She could draw water out for him. And then, after she gave him drink, on her own accord, said, let me water your 10 camels also. The bride knew how to draw water up. That was the qualification for Christ's bride. She's going to have to know how to drink and serve the water. If she doesn't, she's going to live in a wilderness far below anything he ever called her to be. You want to be chosen? Learn how to draw the water up. And then learn how to serve it. If you don't drink from it, you'll never serve it. Because it's going to change you. I'll tell you this. The reason why a lot of us don't do much with this water, we don't know a lot about it. We really rarely have encountered the true properties of divine life that are in it. We've encountered presence. We've encountered a lot of things about God. But this stuff can radically change you and transform you. But there's another water. And this type of water is so detrimental to the living waters because it will cut it off. It's an enemy that's so undetected in the church, so undetected in the ranks of Christianity. And it just came and showed up just as soon as these waters broke out. I mean, just as soon as the waters flowed, look what happens. Verse 6, water comes out of the rock. The enemy shows up in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Amalek didn't even show up until that water broke out of that rock. Because as soon as God instituted life by living water, Amalek shows up and says, life by waters of the flesh. Amalek comes from the root word Amal. A-M-A-L. You want to know what it means? Toil. Wearisome effort. Worry. Interior anxiety. Whether of body or mind, misery, pain, sorrow, toil, and travail, human sufficiency, human effort, the displacement of what only God can do in an operation that's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, administrating and governing the waters from your life to an operation of what I can do through enough toil. Now, this operation of Amalek was born in the original curse when man fell away. I just want you to look at it just for a minute. I need you to listen really carefully. Go to Genesis 3. Now, Romans 11 says this while you're on your way over to Genesis. If it be by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, these two systems are diametrically opposed to one another. And you have to know a little bit about God of which system you're operating in, because sometimes that's just not real clear. Sometimes we don't know what system we're operating in. Sometimes we think what we're doing is good, but we're operating in the wrong system. Because if it's grace, it's going to be by grace. Those waters, the reason he said, in Revelation, he says, I will give the drink of the fountain of the water of life, what? Freely. Say freely. The reason why he said that, because it was an operation of grace. All right? Genesis chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 17. This is the fall. And unto Adam he said, because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife, wisdom tells me to move right along on that one. And has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. That was the curse. That is not the way it operated in the garden. Man operated under the presence of God. Man operated in a freedom in the garden. Their toil was under the system of the kingdom of God. It was not toil. It was just a beautiful operation of God. There was no curse involved. Now look what happened here. Verse 18, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now verse 19, watch this. In the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread, the sweat of thy brow. You shall eat bread. You're going to labor under the system of the sweat of the brow. You're going to labor, have you got it yet? Under the waters of the flesh. Now, he's not talking here about if you have a job that requires you to be in the sun and you sweat. So wipe your forehead. He's not talking about if you go out in labor He's talking about engaged into a system that's bringing forth waters of the flesh or waters of the spirit. Which one are you operating out of? Because most of the time, if this fountain gets shut down, you're automatically going to start operating out of the other one. Knowingly or unknowingly, it's going to produce a wilderness. It's going to produce a desert. And sometime it'll produce a 20-year desert. Sometime it'll produce a 40-year desert if we never get unlocked from the system. Because it's what part of you is this coming out of? I venture to say we need to learn a lot about this operation of living waters, because I truly believe when these fountains start bursting forth, things in your life are going to start bursting forth automatically. Things you've been asking God for, believing God for, contending, standing, waiting in a dreadfully awful wilderness. It's going to start releasing, and all of a sudden, you ever got around somebody that just gets something on them and everything they touch starts prospering? Just favor everywhere. Just everything they do. And you think, I do the same thing they do. But they got something opened in them. And wherever they go, that fountain's just opening stuff up for them. It's just opening. They learned how to open the fountain, the living waters, and it starts producing what it said it would produce. Did you know there are blessings in that water? Because they come out of the throne of God. He showed unto me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of the Father, out of the Lamb. The blessings He inherited on our behalf are in that water. And the Holy Spirit governs that water and releases it. He brings the blessings that you've been blessed with, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He takes those blessings through the water and releases them into the earth. That's why whenever you see a revival in the presence of the Lord ramps up, 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 and it starts breaking out atmospherically, all kinds of things starts happening. You ever know people get involved in a true revival? Blessings start showing up on people's lives. Testimonies after testimonies after testimonies. Healings, miracles, but financial blessings. All kinds of stuff starts happening for everybody. Everybody's alive and happy. Glory! Because that living water is breaking out. And the Holy Spirit's turning it to wine. He's turning it to blessing. He's turning it to miracles. He's turning it to salvation. When those waters break out, things will happen. We were designed to live that way. And the devil knows a whole lot more about that than we do. He is definitely afraid of the living waters. I'll tell you straight up, he is. Because he has no defense for them. None. The satanic kingdom has no defense for the living waters. None. When they break out, they will immediately melt his kingdom down. He knows it. That's why he builds things. That's why it's a high probability at any church you go to, in the first year you're going to get offended. High probability somebody's going to betray you several years after you're born again. High probability someone's going to heavily disappoint you. High probability the enemy's going to tempt you in areas you can get tempted with so he can set a guard and set something over your heart, set a trespass, set sin, anything to quench your fountain. Because that's what he's after. He doesn't care how much knowledge you have running around up here, but he does care about what kind of knowledge you have down there. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the wellsprings of life. If he gets your heart, he's going to get your fountain. If he gets you offended, he's going to stop your fountain. If he gets you in a habitual sin, he's going to stop your fountain. If he gets you operating in the works of the flesh, you're going to displace the fountain where the Isaac flowed from. And you're going to go to the one Ishmael flows from. You're going to displace Isaac for Ishmael. You get waters of the flesh instead of waters of the spirit. Question is, what waters are flowing out of us? Van said something to me that was amazing. I went and looked at this, and I'm so excited about it. I'm going to preach this message. He said, that's why God told Saul to slay that Amalekite king Agag. He said, wipe him out completely. Don't leave any remembrance. Chapter 15, 1 Samuel. I started looking at this. Look at verse 1, 1 Samuel 15. It said, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now this was the first king. You remember, they've been calling out for kings of God, and he calls up Saul to be king. Now, what's his first enemy that God appoints him to? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. You can say in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, where we just were. God will always remember the enemies. He says how he laid wait for him in the way as he came up from Egypt. When Amalek approached Israel, as soon as he struck the rock, the water came out, Amalek showed up, and they had to fight. Remember, they had to hold Moses' hands up. And then he says, now go and smite Amalek. Take him out completely. You have to understand, the Old Testament was foreshadowing everything. It was all the imagery. He said, take out the flesh completely if you want your kingdom to prosper. You got to take out the whole operation. Don't leave any of it. Say none of it. That's why he was so fierce in his commandments. He said, utterly, verse 3, destroy all they have. Spare them not. Slay both man and women. That's a hard thing. People don't understand. Infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, everything. Slay it. There can be no remembrance of Amalek. Because if you don't cut it down, it's going to cut you down. How many revivals have we seen taken out with the flesh rising against the minister and took them down because they did not slay it? Well, you know what happened. Saul did half the commandment. Anybody ever halfway obeyed God? They whooped him, but he took King Agag. He was the king, the Amalekite king, king of the flesh. Had him right there. All he did was take him down. God would have given him the greatest kingdom on the earth. Because he didn't, he lost the kingdom. God said, it's torn from you. Because Saul was a king of the flesh. Everything he did, he couldn't even approach God without Samuel. You read it later. He said, go with me, Samuel. Present me before the people. It's all about appearance with him. Stay with me. Let them see you with me, Samuel. And Samuel shows up. And Saul was so happy. Look what he does. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, Samuel. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Samuel said, what? Meaning this bleating of the sheep in my ears. If you've done the commandments of the Lord, why am I hearing sheep right now? Oh, yes, of course, Samuel. We decided to keep all the livestock in the herd so we can make sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel said, Saul, God would have obedience more than sacrifice. How many times do we give sacrifice in the lieu of obedience? How many times we would rather sacrifice 40 years instead of obey God and live out of the living waters, keeping the heart with all diligence, having the waters flow, but we'd rather go and sacrifice of the flesh, have something of the flesh, because all that pertained to Amalek were operations of the flesh, see? So they're going to sacrifice. We do that, you know. We sacrifice on the altar of flesh. We'll give sacrifice if it'll get it closer to God. When God's looking for obedience and faith. Yeah, it will. He said, this day, your kingdom's rent. He's walking off and Samuel grabs Saul, coat, and he tears it. He said, this day, the kingdom's torn from you. He goes, you are not a king fit for my living waters. I'll find another one. I'll find somebody else that will perform my commandments, that will walk according to the way I'm asking them to do it. I don't need another king in the flesh. So Agag, he thinks he's got it off now. You know, he knew. Samuel said, bring him. Bring him to me. Verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring you hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. Delicately. He thought he was off the hook. He said, surely the bitterness of death has passed me. I'm off the hook. Thank God for Saul. Thank God for a king that'll allow another king in the flesh to dwell. You allow something to dwell in the realm of the flesh, it may not bite you now, but it will bite you. Usually it's the needle in the haystack waiting for your exaltation, because it wants to ride up through your exaltation, and then when you're in the height of things, show up. Paul said, I keep my body under. And not just talking about things of the flesh, body, talking about the whole operation. Samuel said, let me show you how God thinks about this thing. And Samuel said, verse 33, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Hewed him in pieces. I said, wow. What's the trouble? If you don't take it down, it'll take you down. You can't let things like that live. Because waters of the flesh will always displace the waters of the spirit if you let them. And we just simply can't afford that anymore. Amen. Go to Exodus 17, show you Revelation. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this. This is after that battle, after they defeated Amalek. Remember they held Moses' hands up and Joshua prospered, put a whooping on him. He said, write this for memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You see that? Utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek, utterly put him out from under heaven. In other words, anything under heaven, Amalek, he really means in the heavens, I put him out. I've utterly cut him off. There's no more operation for him. Now watch what he says two verses later. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war. Verse 15, Moses built an altar and called it the name Jehovah Nissi, because he said, because the Lord had sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from perpetual generation to generation. First verse, he says, I put him out. The second verse says, you're going to have war with him for generation after generation. I'm like, which one is it? He said, in the operations of the kingdom, I've put him out. And if you operate in the kingdom, there'll be no room for him. But if you operate in the flesh, you're going to have war for generation after generation after generation. If you operate in the kingdom, he's utterly cut off. And he has no authority against the living waters. But if you operate in the flesh, and you do not chew Agag in pieces, you're going to have war with it. Amen.
As he said, this is a type and shadow of what took place, how the Lord originally fixed how man was to be set, how the world was to be set. There was not to be a king. There was only to be the flow from heaven unto the people of God to operate in the authority of God. One of the things that I said on Thursday night as I was ministering is that God originally caused man to be God on the earth. small g. And because the enemy saw the glory that man had on him, that was the same glory that existed on God in heaven, that's why he came after man. When the operation of the dominion of heaven left man and was all of a sudden given over to the enemy, the New Testament calls him the prince of the power of the air. Now watch this, because I'm going to tie into where we are right now. The reason he was called the prince of the power of the air, in order to operate on the earth, you have to have what? A body. The reason the snake, the serpent, was cursed, he allowed Satan to use his body. The prince of the power of the air. The name came because he could not have power on the earth that the man was supposed to have. Did you get that? The man had the power on the earth. He gave it over to the enemy, but because he was not in a body any longer, it's now over the heavenlies, not the heaven. Okay? Now, when the Lord gave a king, it was not his best for man. It just wasn't. He said, I only want you to listen and have my authority and my dominion. Otherwise, you're getting it from somewhere else. When the flesh, or when Amalek, when the Amalekites came at the place where the waters were poured out, all of a sudden, again, that's when he showed up. Because he knew that if man ever got back to the place of true living water, then he was done. As a result, when Agag was supposed to be killed, Saul did not kill him. That was the reason he lost the dominion that God had given him. Once he lost the dominion, God said, now I'm going to take it from you and give it to someone who will learn to operate in me and with me. And here's what Samuel said to him. That God requires obedience more than sacrifice. Because he knew that that was establishing a precedent through Amalek that will be passed down through generations. How many times have we known that we should be tithing, but we sacrifice in prayer what we lose in the obedience of tithing? I'd rather pray that God bless me more than give what I'm supposed to give in my process of tithing. And we get caught up in the spirit of sacrifice rather than allowing the spirit of obedience to have dominion and reign in our lives. But that's where we are. That's the place that the Lord says the flesh must die. He tells us over and over again to kill it.
Well, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise. Glory to God. Let's give the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to get that image when you leave here. Hugh Agag in pieces. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live is by the faith of the Son of God flowing through the living waters. Amen.